I'm glad to be subbing in today for Stan. Stan sends his greetings. He sent me a message this morning. It's now 6:34 on Saturday evening in the east coast of the US. And so he sent a greeting, and he sends his greetings to you all, which means he hasn't forgotten you. I actually wonder whether he was alive or not, because he hasn't posted on Facebook. And it's like, if you're not on Facebook, are you alive? You know, so, but anyway, he is alive, so that's good. WBC, when we, a couple of years ago, we were going through the process of thinking through who we are and what was God calling us to in this season and so on, and a vision statement that we landed on was many people, one voice in Jesus' name. Do you remember that? Many people, one voice in Jesus' name. If you don't know that, you can look that on our website, and it's there under our mission and vision page, etc. I checked it this week to make sure it was all legitimate and so on. And in this first part of the book of Corinthians that we've been having a look at, I think this is our third week in that, and it's sort of first 5 or 6 weeks that we're going to look at, we're using this this theme of one. How do we become a united church? How do we become a united church? This was a problem for the Corinthians, and this can be a challenge for us today. You know, one of the things I've discovered about unity is it'd be really easy if it wasn't for other people. It'd be really easy if it wasn't for other people. If I could just do unity by myself, I would be fine. Which is a bit strange, really, isn't it? Yeah. You can't really do unity by yourself. And so the Corinthians had a problem with that. And Justin talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, there was like people who went to St. Paul's and people who went to St. Peter's and some people who went to St. Apollos's and the really spiritual people who went to the Church of Our Savior. And that can happen. It can go on, you know, like people can go, oh, well, I'd like to go to St. Stan's or St. Justin's or St. Sharon's. You know, that's a church that I would like to be a part of. And I will sort of follow those people and so on. But that's not what the church is called to. And it's not the things that, and so the things that Paul was addressing in this first part there. So he laid out the problem for us, and Justin will come back and talk about that a little bit more next week as it comes up again in chapter 3. And then Sharon took us last week to, in her great style of being able to speak about the message of the cross. And that's how we find unity. I'm going to, again, bring a little bit more attention to that today. Now, I mentioned earlier, Sharon got me up earlier to talk about I work two jobs, and one of my jobs, I spend 25% of my work life being a school chaplain over here at Wyndham Park Primary, which is awesome. The other 75% of my work time, I work for the Baptist Union Victoria, and I have the salubrious title of being a church health consultant, which means most Sunday mornings, I am at other churches, I'm ministering there, I might be leading some workshops, helping people discover vision, maybe helping them in a transition time, maybe helping them if there's a time where things are not going so well in terms of, and they might be in some decline. I'll be leading some church merger discussions this week with churches that are looking to combine together for mission. One of the other things I get to do a little bit of, I don't do a lot of it, but it's time consuming when it happens, which is I do mediation. So I do formal mediation where two people have a broken relationship. It might be in a pastoral team. It might be between a pastor and the deacons and so on. It might be between a couple of church people. And even as I say mediation and that I get involved in mediation, I just saw out of my right eye my good friend Robin Hutton laughing at the concept of me doing mediation. Because he knows me well, and he knows that I am a 100% conflict avoider. And in fact, when I was the pastor, in fact, for those of you who don't know, I was the pastor here for a number of years, when we had a couple of incidences where we had some conflict, I would call in the Baptist Union to help us. Now I'm the guy who gets called. Hasn't God got a sense of humor? If you're not convinced of that, just go talk to Robin and he will just tell you about how hilarious it is. It's arguable, Robin, which is one is more hilarious, me being a mediator or me being leading cooking. I'm not sure which one is the... But anyway, where God calls, God equips, and so on, and so we work our way through that and to see what's going on. And now I'm so laughing so much myself, I can't even read my notes anymore because of the tears in my eyes. Anyway, I want to talk to you a little bit about how do we make unity actually work If that's our idea, if the goal is that we would be a united people, and that's certainly Paul's goal for the Corinthians, and I think that's a reasonable goal to say that's for our church and our churches as well. And in fact, the principles that I'm going to talk about actually work broader than that. They'll actually work in your family life. They'll work in your work life. They'll work in your community life. And I'll tell you a little bit about some of those things along the way as we get there. So I want this to be really practical for us to be able to do that. But so we need some tools, and we need some biblical tools, and we need to get our biblical, we need to get our biblical brain on when we're thinking about this sort of stuff. Because the challenge is when we're in conflict, we forget about our biblical brain and we just go into emotion. It doesn't work very well. So we need to get our brain into gear. So I need to give you a couple of really quick biblical principles that are related to the biblical understanding of people, of humans. Okay? So we start off at the beginning. And the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we're told that all people are made in the image of God. So God created human beings in his own image, Genesis 1:27, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, this is a wonderful verse. This is a paradigm-shaking verse. Because it tells us a whole lot of important things. It tells us, first of all, that every single person is made in the image of God. That means you are made in the image of God. You yourself are made in the image of God. You know, if ever you have a time to think and feel a little down upon yourself, feel a little bit, I'm a bit of a nothing. What's my life coming to? What is my life? Who am I? What am I doing? I'm just a waste of space. That's not what the Bible says. You are here on this planet because God ordained you to be. You are here on this planet because God ordained you to be. And more than that, he didn't just plan it to be. He put his image in you. He put his image in you. You bear the image of God. By the way, this is why this is so important. Because the world wants to say these days that, well, actually, you're actually not made in the image of God. You're actually a bit of, you know, molecules, time and chance. Because that's what you have to be if there's godless evolution. But I want to say to you that the Bible says to you that you are made in the image of God. You bear the image of God. Now, also importantly, the second part of that is to say that the person next to you also bears the image of God. Have a look at them for a moment. Serious, have a look at the person next to you. Now, you might have noticed a few differences about the person next to you. Sorry, brother, have you got someone to look? You look at me. I'll look at you. You look at me. Yeah, we'll go there. Yeah. We'll talk about those differences as well. But everyone else, and so if we apply this, if we're in a situation where we've got some tension with someone else, the person who we're in tension with, who potentially we're in conflict with, is also made in the image of God. Let's understand that. Second thing, we've all sinned. Yeah. Which of course means that you've sinned, and I've sinned, and the person that you're in conflict with has sinned. Well, that's easy to see that they're the sinner. Just start looking in the mirror first. You're a sinner, they're a sinner. Which means that that perfect image bearing is marred. It's not perfect anymore. It still exists though. It still exists. We don't lose being the image bearers of God because of sin. It's just marred. Sometimes, and I genuinely do this, and I encourage you maybe to do this as well, just to sort of test this out for yourself. Sometimes I walk around the plaza and say, as I look at the people, I say to myself, that person bears the image of God. That person bears the image of God. Sometimes I have to look really hard. That person bears the image of God. That person who's completely different to me bears the image of God. That person with their weird and wonderful clothing bears the image of God. That person who's completely different to me, who has a different religious belief to me, bears the image of God still. Hasn't changed. Every person on the planet bears the image of God. For every person on the planet, that image is marred.
but they still bear the image of God. Last week, Sharon said, the message of the cross is that we're incredibly, wonderfully created, but also broken. It's a good statement. I liked it. I wrote it down. And it's sort of, and I'm repeating that back to you because it's also not only the message of the cross, it's actually the message of creation. It's the message of creation reaffirmed by the message of the cross. So we can have a look at Genesis chapter 3 if we wanted to and have a look at the story of the first sin, or we could just read what Paul said. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you're pretty convinced of that, aren't you? You know that in your own life, and you know that theoretically in the other person's life. Now, for Christians also, let's go to the third point. We're all then equal at the foot of the cross. If it's because I spend a lot of my time talking to Christians who fight with each other. Okay, so like Christian to Christian. Okay, I'm not assuming everybody here in this room is a Christian. Okay, I'm not going to assume that at all. That would be wrong. But I can assume that most of you are. And so, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, again, the stuff that Sharon talked about last week and the stuff that's in 1 Corinthians, back end of 1 Corinthians 1, God has made us right with God. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. We've been singing about that this morning. Okay? So we're all got the image of God. We're all sinners, but we all get saved. We all find equality at the foot of the cross. One of the cool things about this series these last couple of weeks has been hearing testimonies. We're going to hear another one right now. So put your eyes up on the screen. Armando.
Antao. I think that's a little bit of Portuguese in me. Because I come from Goa, which is a Portuguese dominated. I think I came to know the Lord during my seafaring days. Started out as a cadet and went out to be a chief officer of oil tankers, trading right around the world, from Brazil to South Africa, to Dalian in China, to through Singapore, Hong Kong, and we used to basically trade oil, carry oil from all these places. I even did some from Shetland Islands to Texas, and every port that I visited, I came to know the seafarer's mission. People from Angel of Mercy or the seafarer's mission were actually run by the Protestant church, and they used to come on board, and it was volunteers who used to come and take a group of us and let us go out into the city, whichever port we visited. And they used to let us do a shopping for an hour, then take us back to the church, and just let us make phone calls home. They used to let us read or exchange books, read the Bible to us, and that's how I came to know the Lord. And I saw that they were a dedicated team of volunteers who used to help out in church service. Came to know Werribee Baptist Church in 2009, and I really connected with the men's group out here. Well, I think basically I volunteered just to be close, because I felt it in my heart that I have to do some service to the Lord, and so I have to give back to the Lord for what he has done for us, and so that's my way of serving the Lord. At the moment, I volunteer in the Connect service, the Connect dinner. I volunteer for the men's club. I volunteer for Saturday, the gardening team. And also, whenever they want me to do the Connect Chapel service, I just help out with the sound. I hope it's it.
That's cool, isn't it? I love it. What a great, isn't it? Are you enjoying seeing those testimonies? It's awesome, isn't it? I love it. I mean, every testimony is a worthwhile testimony. There's no such thing as a non-useful testimony. Every testimony is important. And so, thank you, Armando. You're here somewhere. I saw you before, brother. No, where are you? Are you here? Yes, you're here. There you are. I saw you there. Good on you. Was that weird for you, Barrett? See? Yeah. He's just laughing. Putting his head down, he's laughing. Armando's testimony reminds us that we all need the grace of God, right? We all need the grace of God. And just think of the efforts that God was doing to reach him. You know, putting people in different ports and so that they could be reaching out. What a wonderful ministry and mission that is. So the person you are in conflict with, right, is made in the image of God, like you. They've got that image of God that is marred, like you. And if they're a Christian and you're a Christian, then they've both experienced the grace of God like you. You have a lot in common right now. If not, A and B still apply. And the other thing, the other biblical truth that is really important that you have to come to grips with is that you don't understand each other fully. Now, the passage that I'm really supposed to be looking at is 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, so please look that up and please report back to Stan that I referred to 1 Corinthians 2, okay? In fact, he actually, when he was doing the preaching notes, he said, we were thinking about how we assume what others think causes division. In other words, when we think that we understand everything, that actually is what causes division, okay? So please tell Stan that I both quoted him and that I quoted from 1 Corinthians 2. Is that okay? Can everybody do that for me, please? Because that's the only thing I'm doing in this passage, okay? The rest of it, I'm just doing my own, I'm off freelance here. Yeah. Stan, I did it. I did this passage for you, okay, bro? Love you, bro. Good. Justin just filmed that, just in case you wondered what was going on there. Okay. But it is actually true, by the way, that the differences that we have actually make it harder because we don't understand each other fully. You know, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit within them? Sometimes I don't even know my own thoughts. Sometimes I don't even know why I do what I do or I think what I think. Most of the time I do, but sometimes I'm like, where did that come from? I don't even understand it. So then when we're in a conflict sort of scenario, and then again, have a look around you. I just want you again, look around you. Quick, have a look around. Turn around. Look at the person behind you this time, not just the person next to you. Or the person in front of you, if you're in the back row. If you're in the back row, you look at the wall. I know. I just saw you. Look at the wall. Sometimes it feels like you're talking to a wall, doesn't it? But just have a, you know, when I look around here, what do I see? I mean, I see people I see male and female. I mean, that's a big enough challenge, isn't it? Yeah? And then I look around, I see people of all different ages. I mean, age differences are significant. I have teenage children. I have no idea what they're doing half the time. They have 50-year-old parents. They have no idea what we're doing most of the time. Let alone if we introduce grandparents into the situation. Let alone if we include all our cultural differences. One of the beautiful things about this church is our cultural diversity. But it does make things more complex. Because we see things differently. We have different values. We bring different values and different. Our whole cultural way that we do life is different to one another. Of course we're going to have misunderstandings. Sometimes I hear people, when I'm in a formal mediation session, say, I just want to know the truth. And I just want to say back to them, you can't handle the truth. Because you know what I've discovered here? Again, another biblical truth that we've got to bring into this scenario. In any conflict scenario, only God knows the truth. Only God knows the truth. You don't know the truth. You know, I was in a situation a couple of weeks ago where someone brought an apology. So I invited the person, there's a bit of conflict stuff going on, I invited a person who's the locus of the conflict to bring an apology. And I debriefed the whole session afterwards with both sides of the conflict, and the person who brought the apology said, well, I just brought this heartfelt apology. And then the other people on the other side of the conflict said, that they brought that empty apology. Who knows the truth? Who knows what was in that person's heart when they apologized? Only God really knows, don't they? Doesn't he? And so we have all that biblical stuff there. Just put that up, all that list up there for me one more time, please. Please, Joey, of all those different things, you've got to think about those things. All people who are made in the image of God, yeah, take a picture, good idea, right? I'll leave it up there for a sec so you can take a picture if you want to. All people are made in the image of God, all people have sinned. So we all bear the image of God, but all the image of God is marred. We're all equal. Christian people are all equal at the foot of the cross. And we don't fully get each other. And we can't fully get each other. We don't totally know because only God knows the truth. And I didn't put a Bible reference on that, but I reckon you'd be mostly convinced that God knows the truth. You know, just look it up. I could have given you 100 references, but so rather than just choosing one, just I'm making that as a statement. All right, so that's the biblical truth that you've got to keep in your brain when you're in a situation where your unity is tested, okay? All right, so we move on. So our tools, again, our tools for unity is what I'm thinking about today. So firstly, you need to get your biblical brain on. All that stuff that we've just been speaking about is the stuff that you need to be aware of. Think biblically. Secondly, you've got to be humble. Can I say this with a strength, but with sort of a little bit of, you know, poignancy? Arrogant people don't solve conflict. Arrogant people don't solve conflict. Last week, Sharon spoke to us about the first step to not being stupid was to be humble. Well, there's a bit of a theme here, okay? The second step to having a tool for unity, for solving the issues, is to be humble. And being humble actually says, I don't actually know the truth here. There are things I don't yet understand. Third thing, and this is a hard thing to say again because this is more difficult for some people than others. Strive to control your emotions. I say strive. I initially wrote control your emotions, process your emotions. But I didn't have enough room to put in, but I'm really saying strive. It's a bit like, you know, our other statement, you know, striving to be. We recognize it's a work in progress. Some of us are emotional people. Who's emotional? A lot of us are. And when we're in conflict, we can easily go to emotion. And how helpful is that? So we've got to process our emotions. We may well need some time to be able to do that because we don't really get anywhere with this while we're in a heightened emotional state. And I'm sure we could bring that testimony after testimony up here to say, you know, conflict doesn't work. We don't solve conflict when we're in an emotional state. Because actually when you're in that emotional state, you aren't humble and you don't think biblically. You've actually got to get to the place of a calmness, of someone, and I recognize that takes time. That's why we do some of these formal mediation things, because we actually put it in a safe place so that we can process the emotions and we can sort of take some of the emotion out of it. So when you're in a conflict situation, try not to process it when you might ask, could we talk about this? Could you give me half an hour? Give me an hour? Could you give me 3 days? Could you give me 5 weeks? Whatever, you know, can I have some time to process my emotions? And again, we instinctively know this, don't we? Because we'll often, you count to 10 or you walk out the room, you go for a walk, etc., etc. These are good steps. These are good practical steps. I'm being really practical with you today, folks, of how to solve this. So you need to process your emotions. And then next, once you're in that place, when you're ready to listen and hear, you can then seek to understand. James chapter 1, verse 19. I didn't, again, have space to write James 1:19. So just if you're taking notes, write James 1:19 next to that. James 1:19 says this. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Thank you, James. Could you say that again for me, please, James? I will, on behalf of James. You must all, not just, you know, the calm people, the emotional people as well. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Quick to listen. Please tell me what you need to say to me. I've got a really important phrase for you that I want to introduce into your vocabulary if it's not here already. And I'm telling you, this will help you in your human relationships. Okay? So get ready to write it down, take notes, tweet it out, whatever you need to do to remind yourself. This next phrase is really important, okay? I learned this along the way a few years ago, and it's helped me immensely. It's just simply to start a sentence with, can you help me understand? Not, you're a knucklehead, why do you think that? How could you be so stupid to think? What a dumb decision that you made when... Back those ones up. All right. Get yourself in a frame of mind to think, to be in the place where you can understand. Can you help me understand? ... It is a great phrase. We have used that a lot. When we have some questions of our kids' school, our schooling situations, we don't understand something. We're a bit agitated by a decision that school's made. We send an email. Can you help me understand? ... Why? How this occurred. When you give a little phrase like that, it invites a calm response. If you give a calm question, you open the possibility of getting a calm response. Did that recently when we had a question of the school. We didn't understand from Mia's schooling as to what was going on. We sent an email to the appropriate person. Can you help me understand? And reply that we got, brilliant reply. Person who we replied to gave us a very long and detailed thing so that we had, what did we get out of it? Understanding. And so then we say, oh, okay, cool. Because we're talking to a good person here, a person who wants well for us, and we just don't understand. And yes, we're a bit uptight about it, but it will help you. Last Saturday, not yesterday, 8 days ago, my daughter Mia, I coached my daughter's netball team. Another thing I don't know how to do, but that's okay. I never let the fact that I don't know what I'm doing worry me. I coached my daughter's netball team. And her team... is not a particularly good team this year. Some of the better players that we had last season have moved on. And the first 3 weeks in the netball competition is grading. Okay, so, you know, they're trying to figure out which grade, A, B, C, D, that they will be in. And we know that we are like a second grade, maybe third grade, either low Div 2, or maybe we'd probably prefer to be Div 3 because then we'd be a bit more competitive. But we may well be a low Div 2 team. And they put us against one of the best Div 1 teams in grading. And I thought, why on earth would they do that? What is the purpose? What does anybody learn about that? What do they learn about that team? What do they learn about our team? We lost 51 to 4. And I sort of knew going into the game that that's exactly what would happen. And I'm thinking to myself, I wasn't upset with my girls or anything. I thought, because this is what I knew was going to happen. Okay, here's a couple of things we can learn, a couple of things we did well, etc., etc. But what was the purpose of that? So, what did I do? I got in touch with a grading person, one of the grading committee, who happens to be from our club. I said, can you help me understand? Not, I didn't say, what was the point of that? That was a stupid thing to do. Why on earth would you put a really good team against my, you know, you just could dispirit my girls and they, you know, they might give up on netball, they might, you know. I could have had a really emotional conversation. Or I could say, and you'll be pleased to know I did say, in this case, I'm only telling you the ones where I get it right, I'm not telling you the ones where I do it wrong. So I said, can you help me understand why? I'd racked my brain. I'd thought of all the different possibilities of why they would have done that. Couldn't think of a single reason. You can guess what happens, can't you? I say, can you help me understand? Yes, I will help you understand. Here's why we did this. There are four really good teams
And they're going to play in Div 1, and maybe, possibly, Div 1 is only going to be those four teams. So in the season, they're going to play each other three times. We didn't think it was a good idea for them to play each other in grading, so then they play each other four times. So we're putting them against Div 2 teams in grading, just to see how the Div 2 teams cope and how... Okay, all right. I now know. Didn't have to write an angry email. Didn't have to write... Whether I agree with the decision or not, doesn't matter. Actually, to be honest, when they explained it to me, it made a bit of sense. Until they graded us, you know, we had a different game yesterday, it was much more competitive. Can you help me understand? Have you written that down? You should be writing that down. I'm serious. You should be writing that down. This will help you in your human relationships. If you're not a Christian here today, utilize that. Doesn't matter. Utilize that with your boss. Boss, can you help me understand why? And it'll be some, and chances are, honestly, there's a pretty good reason for it. You just don't get it. Why? Because you don't understand everything. You're not God. Just in case you had any doubt about that. Okay? You don't understand everything. So use the phrase, can you help me understand? Check that one back up there, Joey, please, because some people aren't convinced yet that this is important. Can you help me understand? Good. Taking a photo. Take photos. I'm serious. This will help you in your relationships. This has helped me significantly in my relationships. Can you help me understand why? And you can apply that, as I said, in all the different situations. You can apply that in your family life. I did that in my discussion with my son yesterday. Jesse, can you help me understand? Dot, 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 dot. I did this, as I said, in my netball community. I did this in my in our schooling community. I did this, I've done this in my with my co-workers. Can you help me understand? This will work. It works, I promise you. Because it takes the emotion out of it. It says it's a humble response. Can you help me understand? I don't understand, so help me understand. You have, in this situation, you have more knowledge than I do. Can you help me understand? This will help you. Fifth. Let me see the number. Five. Fifth thing that you're going to need to do when you're processing as a tool for unity is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. You need to process forgiveness. Again, I use that word, process forgiveness. Forgiveness is not normally instantaneous. When there's a situation of hurt, a situation of difficulty, normally we don't forgive like that. Normally it's a struggle for us. But I tell you, you need to process that. Sometimes, by the way, understanding helps you in that, to understand some stuff. In this coming week, on Wednesday, will be the 30th anniversary of my dad's death. And before he died, I got to process some things and I got to understand some things. See, because for about 5 years of my life, later teenage, early 20s, I could not understand why he didn't love me. And I assumed he didn't love me because he didn't verbalize that he loved me. He didn't say those words, I love you. Mark, I love you. Never said it once to me in my life, as best I can remember. And I got to understand, after a while I got to understand his upbringing. I got to understand where he was coming from. And in one situation, I was very blessed. God gave me a supernatural insight and to help me understand. And then when I had that understanding, I could process the issues. I could actually understand some stuff that he actually did love me, and he was saying, he was trying to communicate it in a different way through his actions rather than his words. Because in his world, there's just no way he could say that. Like many of his generation, he'd be 95 if he was alive. Like many of that generation, they found it difficult to process those words. Again, they're reflecting the generation before them, etc., etc., etc. But I had needed to forgive my dad. I'm very glad that I carry now no resentment or residue, even though it's been 30 years. Some people do that. But understanding might help. Sometimes, although I will admit, sometimes understanding makes it harder. Because sometimes... it actually is that people were just mean. And sometimes people are just mean. Sometimes the image of God is so marred that they do mean things, evil things even. But you're still called to process forgiveness. You need to process forgiveness for two reasons. First reason, specifically for the Christians who are here today. Okay? This is the reason you need to process forgiveness, first of all. Jesus tells you to. Jesus told you have to. I mean, Jesus made it really stark
Matthew, he says it a number of occasions, but Matthew 6:15 says, if you refuse to forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. That should put the fear of God into you. Look, quite literally. That's how serious this is. You've got to process this stuff. I'm talking to a large group of people, maybe more on podcasts, so I don't know your personal situation. You can say to me, Mark, you don't understand my situation. You're right, I don't understand your situation. We could say, help me understand your situation, and I'll still say to you gently, you need to process forgiveness. And the second reason that you need to do that is to avoid bitterness. And this is for everybody. This is not a Christian thing. It's interesting. I mean, I go down to the school. I sit in one of the offices at school, and I read on the wall of the secular school of a secular support person who says to kids, "You need to forgive." It's not just for Christians. This is why, because otherwise you'll become bitter if you don't forgive, and it'll impact you, and it actually won't impact the other person. It'll only impact you. The person who you don't forgive may well be oblivious to it. But whatever, they probably don't care. Or you might not have ever seen them. It might be something that you're carrying from the past. But it'll make you bitter if you don't process it. And in the end, it just impacts you, not the other person. Now again, whenever I talk about forgiveness, like, I just know it's a big deal. Okay, I'm not trying to minimize it. And I know I'm speaking about it for 1 minute, but it is a big deal. I get it. When I think about this, I think about the story of the last couple of weeks that I read about. I heard about and have read about. Many of you will have heard about it as well. Danny and Layla Abdallah were parents of 3 of the 4 children killed by an allegedly drunk driver in Sydney last week. Who's heard of their story? A lot of you have heard of their story. Let me read to you a bit more about. They released a statement emphasizing how their faith in Jesus is helping them through their dark valley. To begin to encapsulate or express the heart-wrenching pain and sorrow we are experiencing in this time would require endless words of despair. This is an unimaginable tragedy, unfathomable beyond all description. Our children are the reason for living, bringing them up in accordance with the ways of God, teaching them to love, affording them every opportunity, and nurturing them into positive and impacting young men and women was and is our life's purpose. What is life without your children? How and where do you begin to pick up the pieces so that we might be effective parents to our 3 remaining angels? Here's their reply. We start with forgiveness. We start with forgiveness. We forgive the driver that killed our innocent children. His actions will be met before the earthly and heavenly judge. We have decided in our hearts to forgive him for the sake of our children and more so for Christ's sake. Wow. That's inspiring, isn't it? I could only hope that I could respond in such a way if I had the same set of circumstances. I don't know whether I could. I don't know. I'd like to think I could. But here's this couple, Christian couple, Danny and Layla, who are giving voice to it. Sometimes you actually have to give voice to it to help it to become a reality in your heart. Sometimes you've got to make a decision and let the emotions catch up. Because these dear saints have experienced a pain beyond measure, but they start with forgiveness. And they'll avoid bitterness if they do that. One more verse and I'm done. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. That suggests it's going to be challenging. That suggests it's not going to be easy. Because you actually have to make every effort. Not just, give it a go, give it a shot to keep the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort. And I say to you today, church, by way of conclusion, is there something that you need to do today to preserve unity? Is there an attitude change that you need to make? Is there someone who you need to go and see and have a conversation with? And to start the conversation with, can you help me understand? So that you might gain understanding and insight. And you might be able to process those things. And some things don't get processed. Some things, you know, like we read in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute and separated. Sad verse, but real. Sometimes it happens. But we know that they process forgiveness because we can see that later on. Sometimes there needs to be separation again. But you need to process those things. Feel like it's right and proper for me to pray for you to conclude with, because I sense it's probably likely that all of us have got something to do with, something to deal with in this. So let's pray together. Maybe why don't you stand while we pray, because you've been sitting for a while, and then we'll be ready to go straight after that. Father, I want to thank you for the grace that has been given to us. Father, I want to thank you that we've been made in your image. Thank you that you created us for a purpose, with a reason. We know that through our own foolishness and our own sin, that image has been marred. And yet we know of the restoration of the cross. We thank you for the truth of all that. And Lord, we have to say we don't get everything. We'd like to get more things, but we don't get it. And Lord, when it comes into relationships in the church and in the family and at school and at work and in the community, all of this just creates issues. And for some of us, we've got some real significant issues that we've got to process. And so, Lord, we need your help to process them. We need the courage to take a step of doing something about it. We need you to give us a faith as we meet into that space that we'll go forward. We'll try to resolve things, that we'll listen well. We won't be angry. We'll be slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to get angry. Help us to apply these scriptural truths. And so, Lord, that we would be able to get this unity stuff right. And we would be able to get the loving one another right. And we would be able to therefore change the world, like you said that we would do if we love one another. So, Lord, help us in this, we pray. We pray this all in Jesus' name.